Good morning, and what a beautiful morning it is. These mornings are nice, the temperature's nice, and today should be a nicer day than yesterday. Yesterday was a scorcher, but it sure makes us appreciate today. I hope you find time to make it to the house of the Lord. If not, maybe you'll be able to turn on your favorite TV evangelist, someone that you enjoy being with by way of the TV set. There's definitely needs there also. This morning, Elvis cannot be with me. Elvis is not feeling well. But you have coffee with Elvis Wayne and the Lord. This morning, my buddy Chris Holland, minister of the First United Methodist Church, is joining me. And it's an honor, Chris, to have you here today. It's always, when we visit, I always feel like I take a lot more from you than I give, but it's always enjoyable. So thanks for being here.
Well, thank you so much, Wayne. Good morning to you too, and good morning, Quanah. I think we've got something really interesting to talk with you about today, and I'm just up and rearing to go to talk about miracles.
Chris has just had a session, and it was open to the public. He has whatever other Tuesday, Thursday.
We do it once a month. On Thursday, it's the second Thursday of the month.
Second Thursday. See, I'm already confused. Second Thursday of the month. And it's a form of just people sitting down, going into certain topics that you wouldn't have time for in a Sunday school class setting. It's also for everybody in the community at Dutchess. And you're 6:30. Welcome. 6:30 in the evening. And love to have you. Chris is always looking for someone new to come in. And
Wayne might even buy your lunch.
Might. But we're hoping that you can make it. This last Thursday, Chris and the group that were there discussed miracles. And that sure got my attention. It's something that I believe very strongly in. More so today, Chris, than when I came here. It was something I discussed. And before I came here, and I said, yes, I believe in it. But, you know, there's one thing to say, yes, you believe in it. But it's another thing when you have that total commitment, and I've seen miracle after miracle since I've been in Quanah. And there's no doubt in my mind today, miracles, God's miracles, happening every day. Some may be little, but it's still a miracle, or it can be something major. But I see miracles almost every day since I've been blessed with a ministry.
You know, I certainly believe miracles happen today. I'm a bit of a skeptic. You know, if you were to ask me, have I seen a miracle? If I thought real long and hard about that one, I would say, well, if I have, I didn't recognize it.
Right.
Because I just can't think of something I've seen myself.
But that was before I came here. I would say the same thing. Maybe some things I said, well, that might be a miracle, but it may be a coincidence. But I promise you, Chris, I have seen miracles since coming here in 06.
Well, Wayne, you're not the only one to tell me that. And when you talk with people and you become open to asking this question and you start to hear the stories, you start to wonder, wait a second, are all of these people really pulling my leg? Yeah. Are they all really lying to me? Now, sometimes you might say, okay, well, you know, they call that a miracle, but, you know, couldn't it be a coincidence?
Yeah, or something that's what I was kind of
something along
before.
That line. And then you hear stories about folks who couldn't walk standing up.
Yeah.
One that really grabbed my attention, and this is not something here that I don't know the people involved personally, but I've been researching and curious about this sort of stuff, so I've found some different volumes and things like that, and there was one that got national attention. It was by, it happened for a doctor named Chauncey Crandall when he prayed for one of his patients, one of his heart patients. He's a cardiologist.
Right.
The man was dead. He had been dead on the table. Chauncey had actually left the room after pronouncing him dead and gone about to do his other work. Felt prompted by the Spirit to go back into the room, pray for the man. He did. He prayed that he would rise in Jesus' name. And guess what happened? He got up.
His prayers were answered.
I would encourage anyone listening to actually go and you can either just type in Chauncey Crandall miracle into a search online or something like that. It got a lot of news coverage. Or you could go to our website at the First Methodist Church here in Quanah. That's FUMCQuanah.org. And we've posted video there, along with some interviews by a man who has written a book here lately called Miracles. It's actually a 2-volume book full of both ancient and modern miracle accounts. Now, he says, you know what? Let's say that that half of these are wrong. Let's say that most of these are wrong. If even one of these accounts is right, miracles happen.
You know, right here in First Christian Church, I have seen so many miracles, and I've thought about writing them down, but my thought is kind of like my diary. Who in the heck would want to read my diary? Who would want to read my stories on miracles?
Well, but maybe Dr. Craig Kinger.
He's got 2 volumes. I honestly believe I'm on my way for at least several chapters. It's just incredible what I have seen since I have been here, and they're credible people. I know what you mean about some of the other ones, because I grew up with the ideal, if you go to those tent revivals, and everybody gets up and walks out, you know, throws the wheelchair and everything away, it's some kind of gimmick going on and stuff. These are credible people.
And they are. Now, there's a number of accounts in there, because it's amazing. There are some with medical documentation.
Yep.
And there are some that are happening here in the States with just the unbelievable one of, for example, the raising of the dead that happened when Dr. Crandall prayed. But it's also amazing to see the accounts, just the overwhelming accounts in Africa, the overwhelming accounts in what we consider third world nations. And you say, well, you know, why over there and not here? Well, I mean, look at our medical technology. Look at theirs.
Yeah, but I see it happening here.
They say Africa needs miracles.
You don't have to go there, Chris.
Well, I'm
going to give you an exact illustration. The guy that's usually in that chair, Elvis, he went in to see a doctor, and the doctor says, you have got to get to the hospital right now. He said, well, I can't. Let me run by the house, get a change of clothes. He says, no, you get over there now, call your family, and have them meet us there. He says, no, I don't have time. He says, you don't understand. You're fixing to die. He was having one of those things that they call the widowmaker.
Mm-hmm.
And they got him in there, got him all prepped and everything else. And everybody, of course, is praying and everything. And when he got in there, before he opened up Elvis, he says, I don't understand it. There is no sign of this now. No sign of it. Elvis has story after story he shared with me. I have seen it with people in this congregation. I had a cousin that said all the miracles are all finished because they were only in the Bible. He's not a churchgoer, and that was his thought. I said, Joe, they're happening every day.
Well, and there's Christian believers who have
that attitude. That's
they
right.
Sure do.
They really do. And this guy's a Christian. He's just not a weekly tender. He doesn't study the Bible, but that was his thought. And they are happening. And the only reason I said that about Africa is because I know they're right here. Bubba Thompson, I cannot get him to open up. But he has with Elvis. It's Elvis's grandson. And he has had some incredible stories of miracles that just really mess up your mind. I'm best betting Dave Clark has also. But I've seen in this simple country town, so many miracles here, and I could go on and on for the rest of this show, sharing them with you. People that have testified during one worship service or another are the miracles in their life that are just remarkable, Chris.
You know, that's very interesting because a lot of the time today, I think that we're still operating on the thoughts of a man named David Hume. And David Hume, what he thought was that miracles don't happen, and his reason why is that no one who is educated and really knows anything
could believe in them.
And therefore, since nobody who is really educated ever claims a miracle, they must not happen. But you see,
that's not true.
It's not true.
Educated people.
It wasn't
all the
true
time.
Then, no. And it's not true now. And so this circular argument ends up being a kind of false justification for the person who says there are no miracles. Why? Because miracles don't happen. And then they support the circular argument by saying, well, nobody really educated claims a miracle. And then when somebody does, they automatically assume that they're either uneducated or that this is just some kind of anomaly and that the witness that miracles don't happen outweighs the evidence for the miracles.
There are people all in hospitals right here in Quantum America, Wichita Falls, in which the doctors and their nurses will tell you of miracle after miracles. This one doctor, he may get notoriety, but these individuals on the front line, they see them time after time. They see these miracles, and they don't publish it. But they see God's hand in the wise ones, talking about the wise ones would tell you, and I've had a lot of my friends and folks I've ministered with, their doctor says, your doctor is more powerful than I am. I'm talking about God.
Absolutely.
Your doctor is more powerful than me.
Now, let's key in on something you said there. A lot of times, these things aren't getting published.
You're right.
And I think that the reason a lot of times these things aren't being published is because we know that if we turn around and we say, hey, I experienced a miracle, that folks aren't going to believe us. Because they're still set in that mindset that people who claim miracles are not well-educated, intelligent people. And it's a self-refuting argument all the way back down. It spirals down and it generates its own kind of, it's not really credible, but it creates this false credibility that no one wants to step outside of.
I want to share with you what your predecessor had happen to him by a member of his wife's family. They were together at some place like Thanksgiving, and sometimes those things can get kind of tenuous. And he had a brother-in-law tell him that Christianity was for mental midgets. And that's the same mentality that people that don't believe in miracles have. That anybody believes in a miracle is a mental midget.
I think so. Now, here's something I think that we should also think about in this. Let's talk about what is a miracle. What exactly is going on? Because somebody who has that kind of thought, they may say, oh, well, you know, it's whatever went on is inexplicable. We might not be able to understand it, but that's just our limited ability to understand. That's what's getting in the way. If we really had more information, if we were, you know, more in the know of what was going on.
If we were smarter.
If science has gone further, there's this, you know, and science with the capital S.
Yeah,
you know,
big time.
Oh, yeah. That kind of science.
Because those people know all the answers are in science.
Oh, yes.
So if science was just a little more advanced,
then we could understand what's going on here. So let's talk a little bit about what exactly a miracle is. I talk about two different types of miracles myself. One, I would say there are some miracles that are miracles of special providence. It may be that if we take a scientific fine comb and we go over the top of something, we may be able to say, you know what? There is a perfectly rational explanation for everything that happened. But the probability that whatever would have happened happened that way. And the coincidence of the prayer and of the glory given to God for the act and everything else, that maybe a revival in the family's life or new believers or whatever is kind of also focused around this event that may be able to be medically explained but just seems to happen at such a time that why did this happen along with prayer? Why did after this happened someone's belief in God just explode and their life
timing,
change.
You're exactly right. I hadn't thought of that. Timing is a big part of it. If they're praying for it and it happens shortly thereafter, then the timing, and yet somebody else may say it's a coincidence, it just happened. Like I'm thinking of a couple, and you've known people like this that went a long time, say 2 or 3 years, trying to have a baby, and the doctors say, no, you cannot have one, and you know the medical reasons. And then they not only have a baby, but they have a very healthy one. I'm thinking of a member of our church and had a baby right after I came here. And she is the most active little kid you ever saw today. This miracle baby, as we call her. And the doctor said she couldn't. She had been trying for a long time. But then somebody else could come along and said, yeah, it's a coincidence.
Right.
You know, the timing. the timing. You were praying for it,
exactly,
and she got pregnant.
Exactly. And all of this seems to fit together, and somebody from the outside may look at it and say, oh, well, it just so happened to happen
That's right. Because we can explain
everything.
Yeah.
I think in a lot of those situations, perhaps, you know, I mean, just the vast majority of those situations, what we might be getting a glimpse at is the God who created the universe, who ordered things before time began to play out in the way that they were going to play out, who knew and planned all from the beginning, also knew our prayers from the beginning, before we even prayed.
Well, the Word tells us that.
And plans that out to where that our prayers and those things happen to coincide. And so I would call that maybe my first kind of miracle, what I'd maybe call miraculous providence. And so I think that there are miracles of miraculous providence where that God answers prayer, but he does so maybe not in a way that that is inexplicable, but in a way that is explainable through modern medicine, science, and other sorts of things. But the fact that it happened in the context that it happened. And you can even think of these, even think of the miracle of Christ raising from the dead, which I don't think is explainable by natural or medical science or anything like that. But let's, even in that instance, there's a difference between a man in Nazareth dying and rising and a man in Nazareth teaching with authority, claiming to be the Son of God, claiming that God would raise him from the dead, giving the glory to the Father, then dying, then rising from the dead. The context is completely changed here. And so now we look at that event and it has meaning. It points to something. It points to our God. And I think even in things that can be naturally explained, when they have that kind of context and meaning and they point to the God who we pray to daily, and that it is seen that he is at work in these sort of things, then I think that we can call that a miracle. Even if we, like I do, call it a miracle of providence, I still think that that's miraculous.
Okay, explain. I want to go back to one other thing, and I'm going to ask you another question. You included another item here. One is timing, and then also the involvement of God into that situation, because you're praying to him, and now he's a part of this because we're including him in our request for a miracle. And so he is a part of, quote, this miracle. If it's a non-believer, that ingredient is missing, because they're not going to include God in anything that happens. If they have a dead person that rises from the dead in the doctor's office like you're talking about, they don't believe in God, then it's not a miracle. They may not be able to explain it, but they would not classify that as a miracle because they do not believe in God.
If they do, they're not using the word like I use the word.
Yeah.
Because in my idea of what the word miracle means, and I think this is a standard idea of the word miracle, it means that God is acting, that God has acted in this thing. We may see things, and there's even, we're warned in the Scripture that there's counterfeits. That there will be a time when, you know, the devil is the one behind the amazing thing. And so, yeah, I guess you, but I would disqualify those from being true miracles. I'd call those counterfeit miracles, because I'd say God needs to be active if we're really going to call it a miracle. Something we don't talk about a lot in the West, actually, the fact that when something miraculous happens, the question of whether or not this is a miracle, one of the important parts is God the one acting? Because perhaps this could be something different than that. It's much more of a difficulty in cultures like, for example, a culture in Africa where that they have grown up with a voodoo priest.
Yeah, you're right.
And so then you have that other kind of issue. Now, going back to this idea, though, of what a miracle is,
I would like your definition of providential manifestation.
So when God hears the prayers of his people, which he can do and does do before even creating, and chooses to answer them in a special way that is inexplicable or maybe so highly improbable it becomes inexplicable, that it coincides with the prayer of his people. I'd call that an act of special providence. Now, it is special. Of course, I mean, all things that happen were planned out according to how God wanted them planned out. But there are some things in which God is showing us his tender love and care and who he is, and the way that this thing works out in a way that other things that happen day to day don't work out. And so that would be what I'd call a miracle of special providence.
Do you consider the nature of how this, number one, the universe is all tied together in the revolutions around the sun, the moons around, about the tides, about, you know, if it wasn't for the plants, if we didn't have the green plants, we wouldn't be breathing, all of these things, would you consider those miracles?
Well, creation itself is a miracle.
But with the skeptic, you do. Mm-hmm. You're telling me that you believe in it as a miracle. But would a skeptic call that a miracle?
Oh, definitely not. They would call that all of this is simply happening because of the laws of nature. And now I can agree that the rotations and things like that, we can do the math. I mean, we can do Kepler's math, and we can map out the sky. We can go back in history and look at what the sky would have looked like using that math. We can go forward. There's all kinds of things that seem to be patterned after these laws. Now, I think that God is the creator of these laws. But
that would not, what they're doing with the math is they were documenting the rotation and the angles and so forth.
Exactly.
But they do not get back, how did this come about? What started this? Who put all of this motion, put it in motion?
They've got theories.
There's a lot of things.
But I think it's ultimately inexplicable without God. Maybe some other time, I'd love to share. I don't want to go into it now because it can get quite, detailed. But Christianity has got a number of arguments for the existence of God just based on order in the cosmos. And we call those cosmological arguments. And you basically take everything back to an origin point, and you realize that whatever got all of this started has got to be beyond space and time itself, and amazingly powerful and amazingly personal. And if that's not God, I don't know what that is.
Well, I'm the one that believes that there are no accidents. As I was leaving Sisters last week, a guy's eating by himself, and I cannot, for the life of me, I spoke to him, have a good day or something as I'm leaving, but we get into a discussion. This guy is a geologist, a Christian geologist, and he starts talking about how science actually supports God versus there is not a conflict there. And again, it's too much in depth, but here is a scientific man, the kind of people that you sometimes say they don't believe in God, but if you say MDs don't believe in God, you're making a big mistake.
Well, that's certainly the
case. People that are
it?
Listening know Dr. G. I was sitting there when Tommy Elder was on the life and death situation, and he says, yes, I am. Mary asked him point blank, do you believe in God? I believe in God, and most of MDs I know believe there's a God. And this is a scientist that is saying science documents the creation of the universe. And he goes into it. So going back to miracles, not getting lost over there, miracles have been a part of this from the very inception, his thought, just like the Bible says.
I think that creation itself is one of, if not the greatest miracle. Here we have God existing alone without creation, and God brings existence. God already existing eternally, self-existing, being the source of his own existence, brings about dependent existence in creation, brings about the world into being. If that's not a miracle, I don't know what is. Now,
I mean, we bring that down to a much more simpler situation than you and I being in church tomorrow and having individuals in our congregations that will confess the miracles in their life, such as Kathy Jowers can make that piano walk and talk. I swear it's talking to me. The way she can go over the ivories. And yet, as a little kid, she had her hand burned severely, and the doctor told her she'd never really be able to use that hand effectively. I'd like for him to look at that hand as she's dancing on the keyboards, and her, Kathy and her mother will let you know there's one reason she's able to do that, and that's God.
Right. Now, I want to tell you, I think that the big thing for the skeptic, they would probably go ahead and say, okay, you want to call that special providence,
yeah,
like we've talked about that first type of miracle. You want to call that everything just kind of happened to work out in this wonderful way for this person. That's fine. You can have that. That's a highly improbable sort of thing, but we'll be able to explain it one day. But I do think things like raising from the dead, things like the story of Dr. Crandall's patient.
And by the way, Bubba has seen the raising of the dead also.
Amazing, right? And
yeah.
So here we have things that they seem completely inexplicable, and most folks who are going to turn these away just assume that the people are telling falsehoods.
You're right.
They blow it away like that. Now,
you're absolutely right.
Here's why. Because the laws of nature, they see as this governing authority that everything's got to work in. It's all got to be explainable. There's these immutable, unchangeable, unbreakable laws of nature. Now, many of us have heard miracles described as when the laws of nature are broken. I suspect you've heard that, Wayne.
Yeah.
I've heard it many times. David Hume certainly believed it. The famous skeptic of the Scottish Enlightenment that we talked about earlier.
Yep.
He defined miracles as the breaking of the laws of nature. I think that we as Christians need to get as far away from that skeptic's definition of a miracle as we can. And here's why. A miracle is not necessarily, and I don't think should be called, the breaking of the laws of nature. Let's take a scientific law and kind of get it to think about this a little bit.
All right.
Okay. Let's talk about two laws of motion that Newton talked about. One is an object at rest stays at rest. Most of us were taught this in school, right?
Yeah.
An object at rest stays at rest. And an object in motion
stays
in motion. However, we know that when we throw a ball, no matter how much gusto we put behind it, what's going to happen?
You're talking about it, it's going to stop.
It's eventually going to fall to the ground, isn't it?
There's gravity, there's other factors.
So the law is that an object in motion stays in motion, but there is this other condition that says, well, that's all things being equal, but see, all things aren't equal when you throw a ball. There's gravity acting on it, there's the wind, it's hitting other particles, and so the law is an object in motion stays in motion, but because there is resistance out there, that law is then complemented by another law. Now, same thing, object at rest stays at rest, unless acted on by an outside force. Okay, now let's take this to a cosmic level. Now we have the laws of nature, and they apply so long as there is no outside force. It's what's called a closed system. Now, the atheist is going to assume that that is a closed system, that there is nothing outside of that system. But going back to that conversation we had before about a God who brought the universe into being, the theist does not believe that that is always a closed system. It may operate as a closed system at times, but when God acts upon that system from the outside, it doesn't break the laws. The laws have within them this caetibus paribus directive, this all things being equal. I'm sorry for the Latin.
Thank you.
And so I'm going to guess
I'm not the only one listening to you right now that doesn't know Latin.
Well,
there may be one other person listening to this.
I just pretend like I do. If there's one other person who knows, they know that I've mispronounced it. That's what they know.
Did you see the deer in the headlight looks when you threw that out? And that's the reason you came back?
That's the reason But the idea is that if this law is saying, okay, here's the laws of nature, and that assumes that everything is acting as normal. But see, in a miracle, there's a force outside of this otherwise closed system working, the force of God. And so the laws of nature aren't broken any more than the law that an object at rest stays at rest is broken when it moves. It's not broken, it's flexible. That's saying an object at rest stays at rest unless acted on by an outside force. I think that's the same for the laws of nature. that the laws of nature operate as they do unless operated on by an outside force. I gave the illustration on Thursday of imagine a piece of paper, okay? Now let's have a drawing on it, and let's kind of make it look like a cartoon, okay? All right. You've got a cartoon world. Now let's animate it, get it kind of like a TV show, it's all working. Now, to these cartoon people that we have now, let's say there's people on here, the way that we move is utterly ununderstandable to them because we're not restrained to two dimensions. They are. I think in the way that we move in three or four dimensions, or you want to get into string theory, whatever, yeah, and pile them on. But the way that we operate in our world is completely different from where God is at.
Exactly.
And so I think that that our definition
of a miracle,
we
can't even begin to get there,
is flawed.
Yeah. It can't even begin to get where God is.
Oh. I know we're running long, Wayne, but I want to talk about one other thing.
Okay.
And that is, you know what? Joe over here got his miracle. And I didn't. Come on, God. What's going on there? I think God does miracles to show compassion. I think God does miracles not just as signs, but sometimes to show compassion. But often I think that they are signs, that they're meant for a greater purpose, that they're working into that plan somehow. And it may be that sometimes not doing a miracle works into that plan. His ways, the scripture says, are higher than our ways, and his high thoughts are higher than our thoughts. The Apostle Paul had something he called a thorn in his flesh.
Exactly.
And he prayed, he says, I prayed three times that God would remove it. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you.
God said that.
Yes. God replies to Paul.
God told Paul that.
God tells Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul says that his power is made perfect in weakness. We even see that with the cross. With Jesus Christ, whose power, he could have called the angels to save him. But
right.
What did he do? He instead died on that cross. And then the miracle comes later. 3 days later, he rises. And so, even in the cross, we have this tension of, why not do the miracle of just saving him before he goes there? Instead, we see the miracle of him raising from the dead. We see the miracle of Lazarus raising from the dead. The man had to die later.
Yeah.
And so, there's so much that we don't know, that when we turn around and we get upset with God for those things, I understand why you're upset. Job was upset too. How was Job to know that the disparity of his condition was because the angel, known as the devil, who was really a demon, was asking God about going around and tempting folks?
Right.
How was he to know that what was going on in his life right there was because of what was going on in the divine court?
That's a good way to put it.
He had no way of knowing.
I never
that.
Heard it referred to as divine court before. I like that.
But I mean, you
I do.
Yeah,
I know exactly what you say.
See what's going on?
That's
here.
Very descriptive.
You know, there's a passage in Mark where that Jesus goes to, he goes and he's doing miracles, and it says that they brought everyone to him, and that he healed many. They brought all the people who were demon possessed and who were ill, and Jesus healed many of them. I mean, look at that. What do you do with that? When Jesus went to his hometown, it says that he couldn't do the miracles except a few. And then it talks about how that, he healed a few. You have Timothy, the disciple of Paul, who has got a frequent stomach ailment. Paul didn't just heal him. He told him to take a little bit of wine with his water to help out with the stomach ailment. We see the scripture sometimes narrowly, I think, of thinking that everywhere Jesus walked, and everywhere Paul walked, and everywhere Peter walked, and we get this impression, we come by it honestly, you know, people being healed by Peter's handkerchief. Yeah, you know, what's with that? People touching Jesus' robe and being healed, what's with that? But we forget about the stories where that, for example, Jesus goes to the pool of Bethsaida, where that all of the people who were hurting, all the people who were sick and ill, would all stand around waiting for the waters to be turned, and he heals one man. And that's it. That's all we get told about. He's there where all the sick are. He heals one of them.
Yeah.
And so...
Well, and there's other illustration examples of that also, like where the disciples couldn't heal, and Jesus said, "Oh, you little faith, and if you only had the faith of a mustard seed. And so he's talking to the disciples for their lack of faith also. And there are those times that Jesus, he chose to do one. I'm of the belief that if he wanted to heal everybody in that pool,
he could have done it.
But he didn't.
But he didn't.
And the same thing today. He could heal everyone, but he doesn't. And we do not know. This is Wayne Holland shit. This is not biblical. We do not know the Master's greatest plan.
I agree with you.
And so I feel for those individuals that lose children. I mean, that is so difficult. You and I have done funeral services for those families, and trying to explain why is impossible for me. But I know there's a loving God that is with them, but I can't tell them why that child didn't make it where somebody else does. I can't answer that.
Well, and I can say two things to that situation that I'm sorry, these aren't going to be the answers we're looking for.
Yeah.
But one, sometimes faith has everything to do with the miracle. And two, sometimes it has nothing to do with it. It was very interesting as I went in, and I would encourage folks who go to our website and look at our discussion on miracles on FUMCQuanta.org. I've got a whole bunch of scripture verses listed there. And I went through these scriptures and I started looking at them. Sometimes the miracle is meant to produce faith. Look at the Exodus.
Yeah.
Look at the time.
Certainly.
You know, sometimes the miracle is meant to create the faith. The miracle's not done because of the people believing. The miracle's done to help them believe. Sometimes the miracle is done because of the person having faith. Jesus compliments somebody's faith, like the centurions, and says that they've had so much great faith, and then he does the miracle. Sometimes nobody seems to have faith but Jesus. Think of the young boy as the funeral procession goes by.
That's exactly
and
right.
And he raises the dead. Those people were in the middle of their mourning. They were just passing by. They were mourning the death of the child. They were passing by, and then Jesus comes across and raises the boy from the dead. No one seems to have faith in that picture but Jesus.
Well, and he was not even asked to raise the boy.
He wasn't even asked to raise the boy.
He just took pity on the mother.
Exactly.
And they described the situation. That was her last son, lost husband.
There's a man in Acts that Peter prays for who is outside the beautiful gate, the gate called Beautiful. And he tugs on Peter and he asks him, but you know what he asked him for? He asked him for money.
That's right.
He says, where is some money to help me out?
And he says, money I have none.
But what I have, I'll give to you. And he heals the man in Jesus' name. Peter doesn't heal him. Of course, God does the healing. Yeah. That's the point of the miracle, right? Is the sign that God is the one at work here. And then later, Peter talks about this miracle, and he credits the miracle to faith. But you see, that man who he went to, that man wanted money. And so he's talking about the faith, well, it looks like the faith of the apostles, the faith of Peter and John there in that instance, is what ends up raising this man, that God responds to their faith. And so sometimes God responds to the faith of the person who's ill. Sometimes God responds to the faith of the person doing the prayer. In fact, I think that we've got that turned around. Sometimes we see churches blame people for not being healed because they didn't have the faith. When James, at the end of his letter, tells the elders to go in and pray, he says the prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. He's talking about the elders having faith, not about the person in the bed. And so, yes, faith is related somehow, but it's not a one-to-one correlation.
Okay.
And that's just the conclusion
to. I am thinking about the situation with the man asking for money, and we sometimes request the simplest thing. Like, if he got coins, within a week or so, he'd be broke again. But he got from Peter the healing, something that was much greater. And that is a lesson for you and me. Sometimes we don't get the big picture.
Wayne, I think he expected to be broke again.
Yeah, definitely. Definitely going to be. But God is saying, don't be limited by your request. Don't be limited by what you're asking. Because there is no limit to what I can do for you. That can go on and on. Chris, thank you very much.
Absolutely.
I appreciate it.
Do not stop praying.
Do not.
Do not. Pray for those miracles.
And pray for rain. Definitely we need rain. We need your prayers for people that are ill. Continue doing this. There is great power in that. Speaking of prayers, let's end in a prayer.
Absolutely.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time with Chris. Thank you for this learned man. Thank you, dear Lord, that we have the chance to share your word, the most powerful word, the most powerful medicine that has ever been presented to mankind. Go with us now this day. Bless us with the peace of God that is beyond our understanding. Amen.